It's on page 586 in the Church Bibles. Okay. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, "How would God know? Does the Most High know anything?" This is what the wicked are like. Always free of care, they go on amassing wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and have washed my hands in innocence. All day long I have been afflicted, and every morning brings new punishments. If I had spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply till I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery grounds. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They are like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds.
Thank you, Vanessa. Good morning. Thank you. My name is Patrick. I am one of the leaders here at Silver Street Community Church. May I add my welcome to John Mark's welcome. If it's your first time here, welcome. Lovely to see you here. If you've been here loads of times, you too are welcome. Lovely to see you. As we turn to God's word, let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you will please show us your unfailing love and grant us understanding. Without your help, none of us here will have any understanding. So by your Spirit, please may you do your work. May we leave this place looking more like you than we've ever done before, so that men may praise you. Help us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you will need your Bible, if you haven't got a Bible, you could put your hand up. I am pretty sure someone will bring a copy of the Bible to you. And if you could, as Vanessa read for us from Psalm 73, on page 586. 586. Are we all there? You're allowed to respond. I promise I won't be upset. I like responses. Are we ready?
Yeah.
Very good, very good, very good. So, Psalm 73. So, this psalm is about perseverance in ministry and in life. You will have noticed at the top of that psalm that it's a psalm of Asaph. I think we will all be able to relate to Asaph, and I've been praying that the Lord will teach us from this part of the Bible. It's quite difficult, isn't it, as we read through the passage. Did you notice how difficult it is? But there's nothing difficult for the Lord. So we come in the name of our Lord Jesus, and we're praying that he'll help us as we look together at the book of Asaph. I want to introduce you to Asaph. Asaph, this is someone that shares the first letter of their name. This is Captain America. We'll call him Asaph. If you're young, I hope that he will help you concentrate. Asaph. Did you, as I looked up my emails today and I saw the letters Asaph, they spell as soon as possible, and then I couldn't work out the last. Oh, I knew we'll have problems with Asaph. As soon as possible, something. I couldn't work out the last one. Any ideas? What could we say the last letter? As soon as what?
Help.
Help. That's where I landed. As soon as possible, help. What was the other one?
Courage.
Okay. I like hope. Okay. Anyway, let me introduce you to Asaph. If Asaph drops, I'm not picking him up again. Okay. So Asaph was in charge of the ministry in the house of God in Jerusalem. Asaph was a Levite. He was in charge because David, King David, had put him in charge of the ministry of music. Part of his ministry was to help people give thanks to God, to pray, and to lead in music. And so, what it tells that even in the middle of his ministry, this godly man nearly lost his faith. Even the best of believers can fall into a crisis. Let's learn from Asaph. Church family, verse 1 starts as a statement of faith. It's a bit like saying, surely God is good to Israel. Anyway, this is what it says. It says, verse 1, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. It's a bit like saying, oh yes, Jesus is sovereign. It's a bit like saying, Jesus saves. But, verse 2, my feet almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. And so Asaph says, I want to tell you today how God turned me round. Friends, some here this morning are in that very situation. Every Sunday you come here, you sing, but there's questions at the back of your mind. The meaning is no longer there. There's no more joy in your singing. There are doubts. You are full of grief and chaos and turmoil in your head, just between you and God. Your once strong faith is now hanging on. My feet almost slipped. So, the first half of the story, Asaph tells us why he nearly gave up. He just couldn't make sense of what God was doing in this world. I hear you asking, what is it then that got him into this situation? Very good. We find the answer to that question from verses 3 to 12. Let's read that from verses 3 to 12 and see what the problem was for Asaph. But as for me, my feet almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from common human burdens. They are not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff and they speak with malice. With arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore, their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? This is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth. Church family, you may also be feeling like that at the moment. Haven't we all felt like that in the past? My work colleagues lie about their work. They cut corners, and yet I seem to be blamed and stressed about all this overflowing work that I have. My neighbors seem successful. Just look at those photos on Facebook and all the other platforms. I don't even know what those other platforms are. I turn on the news, all I see is bad people, bad laws being implemented, that bad people in charge, and people are pleased. I do what is right, but all I get is problems. I cannot see what God is doing. Actually, the problem with Asaph was much more personal. He says, the wicked have no struggles. But actually, the real question is, why are there struggles in my life? He says, they drink up waters in abundance. Actually, the real question is, why is there not abundant water in my life? They have lots of worries. He has lots of worries. The wicked are always free, free of care and swimming in wealth. I have lots of worries. Very little money. Everything is tight. I've got to be careful every time with my finances. All day long, I have been afflicted. And every morning brings new punishments. Actually, he cannot make sense of what God is doing in his own life. Asaph is a leader who has people being led by him. But all seems to have gone wrong. Why, God? Asaph, the real question is, why are there problems in your life? You could not make sense of what was going on in the world and in your life. We see that in verse 13. Look down to verse 13. Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure, and I've washed my hands in innocence. Verse 1 tells us that he believed God to be good, but when he looks around, all he sees are wicked people prospering. I have been pure in heart, but my ungodly colleagues are all doing well. My neighbors get up to all sorts of bad things, but I have nothing good happening. In vain, I have kept my heart pure. I nearly slipped up. If this happened to Asaph, it would happen to you too. Satan is prowling around to devour someone. He is always looking to get someone. He wanted to destroy Asaph through confusion. We too will have times of testing, brothers and sisters. How will we respond when that gate comes? We need to stand strong in God's mighty power. How? And this is where we get our very first point, verse 15. If I had spoken out like that, Asaph says, I would have betrayed your children. If I followed my thoughts, I would have betrayed your children. But Asaph does not want to go there and puts this an emergency stop to it. One of the most difficult things that driving examiners find is when a candidate goes the wrong way. They're heading towards either the motorway or they're heading down a narrow road where it's a dead end. The examiner has to come in then, otherwise he's lost control. He has to come in. Slowing down is not enough. You have to help the candidate to turn around. Slowing down is not enough. You have to decide, the examiner has to decide, to slow them down and stop. Slowing down, no good. And it's always, almost certainly, difficult. If you're heading towards the motorway, there's a lot of things happening. If you're in a narrow road, turning around is a tough gig. But you have to stop and you have to decide and stop. Asaph says, if I had spoken out, I would have betrayed your children. If I followed my thoughts, I would have betrayed your children in confusion. He needed to stop and he decided to stop. Slowing down was not good enough. It is never easy to stop and decide. He has not had any answers as yet, but he stops with no clarity apart from making that decision to stop. Verse 15, if I had spoken out like that, I would not follow verse 15. Do we all sometimes demand answers from the Lord? The Lord says, follow me. Even the Lord Jesus said, your will be done. On the way to the cross, remember, he said, your will be done, rather than have the answers first. Brothers and sisters, are you in a chaotic, painful situation at the moment? No answers are coming. I need to decide. Do I follow my thoughts or do I stop? If you do follow your thoughts, they will do a lot of damage to your relationships and your work. Verse 15, Asaph says, if I followed my thoughts, spoken out, I would have let your children down. I would have let your church down. I would have let your testimony down. The testimony that we're reading about now, by the way. I would have let your children, your church, your testimony, and his ministry down. Help comes when you get eyes off yourself and focus on others. You are a model of those around you. I almost gave up, Asaph says. We see that in our Lord Jesus, that night he was betrayed. He prayed for others, including us. He wasn't looking at himself. He was thinking of you and me. And so, stop the thoughts. And the second thing that Asaph did was think. We see that in verse 16, and I'll explain. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. But God straightened his thinking. He made straight his thinking. Can't say that word. How? When he entered the sanctuary. We see that in verse 17. The sanctuary is where the Ark of God was kept, a place of meeting for God's people. Behind the curtain in the sanctuary was the Ark. But by the way, if you want to, this is the time when, before the temple was built, and there was still this sanctuary that God's people would go to worship, and this is where Asaph was in charge. If you want to read about that, look in 1 Chronicles chapter 6, you'll find details about that. And that's how Asaph was called into his ministry. Anyway, back to our point. So the sanctuary is where God's ark was. And within the ark was a rod, which represented God's miracles. There was the Ten Commandments, which brought peace through God's word. And there was a golden pot of manna, representing God's provision. This is the place Asaph came to. Coming to worship, brothers and sisters, is not a way to escape problems, but a place of truth to help us face our problems. A place of worship. Church, the sanctuary is not like a cinema. It's a place of worship, a place to have your thinking changed, where you're fed. It is not just about you, but about all of us. The encouragement of God's people is one of the greatest means God uses when you want to give up. Please, I beg of you, never withdraw from God's people when you're discouraged. Do not isolate yourself. Isolation is one of the greatest dangers you will find yourself in. You need others with you. Church family, are you not encouraged here on a Sunday morning when you see Julia, when you see Anna, when you see Tamzan, and many others, even though it's really difficult for them to be here, are you not encouraged when you see them? When you see others here on a Sunday morning, ready to greet you at the front, smiling when you come in here, really delighted to see you. Doesn't that encourage you, or is it just me? Does it encourage you?
Yes.
Oh, that was a weak yes. Well, does that not encourage you, church family?
Yes.
Just by your presence here, you are an encouragement. Verse 16 to 17, Asaph understood the destiny of the wicked. They are on slippery ground. Prosperity with no regard to God normally means you are blind to reality. If this morning you're loaded, praise God, but be careful and thankful. It is slippery ground, often filled with pride and arrogance. Verse 20, it's like waking up, this is the wicked, it's like waking up from a dream, but God cleared all this up. Remember, all this is happening in the sanctuary. That is where God cleared up the confusion. Verse 24, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward, you will take me into glory. Asaph says, afterwards, you will take me into glory, which means he, God himself, will pay the price. He will do it. He knows the place. Church family, you focus on that, and life will look differently. After I entered the sanctuary, I understood. On my own, all confusion, couldn't understand it. Then Asaph prays, verse 21 to 23. What was this prayer? This leads us to the third point. So he stopped, he had thinking to do. The godly man confessed, which is a healthy way of life. He was confused, verse 21 to 22. He was bitter towards the Lord and others. Senseless, ignorant, thinking like an animal, a brute beast. Church family, if you see nothing to confess about in your life, then you are blind to your own sins. Confession is an ongoing issue until the Lord Jesus returns. Asaph was senseless, ignorant, a brute beast. That's what he says, I'm not making that up. A brute beast. And allowed his heart to rule. He forgot what he believed. Full of bitterness and senselessness, he started to think like an unbeliever, someone that doesn't know God. He needed cleansing, and that is what we all need in Jesus. Verse 23, yet I am always with you. You hold me by your right hand. My feet did not slip because you hold me and you are always with me. That is why I'm here, by your mercy and grace. So Asaph stopped, changed thinking, confessed, and he also believed. That's our next point. He also believed. We see that from verse 23 to 26. He briefly forgot what he believed. The first half of verse 14 is centered on himself. The problem, as he could see it, was God. But coming into God's presence showed that the real problem was himself. Confession is difficult. You might need to talk to your fellow brothers and sisters, and that would help. Sometimes it doesn't, but sometimes it does. I've heard that the biggest cause of our unhappiness is self. The way out is only through God. I was senseless, a brute beast, yet you are always with me. Asaph discovered a God-centered life, not out of his own ability to trust, but through God's ability to come to a God-centered faith. Look down with me from verse 25 to 26. Whom have I in heaven but you? The earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He declares his faith in God in heaven. Heaven is all about God. Jesus is the center of everything in heaven. By the way, Jesus is not the only person in heaven. All those who've died in Jesus are with him. Isn't that great? Thank you. To be in heaven is to be with Jesus. To be in heaven without Jesus doesn't make sense. If you think heaven is nothing to do with Jesus, you're well off. To be in heaven is to be with Jesus. Any other view is well off and wrong and rubbish and stupid. I can carry on. Heaven is all about Jesus. Isn't that great? Oh, just me then. Isn't that great?
Yes.
Imagine, brothers and sisters, yes? If I said to you, I've been engaged. I see some people engaged here, about to get married, so this will make sense to you. And you say to me, what are you looking forward to on your wedding day? And I say to you, oh, yes, I'm looking forward to seeing my Uncle Bright. He's a funny man. It'll be great to see Uncle Bright. Also, I'm looking forward to my spicy, slightly spicy spaghetti bolognese and a bit of steak on the side. And lastly, I want to show off my dancing. I've got my shoes and I'm ready for my dance. Do you see the problem there? Why would you like to go to heaven if not to be with Jesus? If any other reason, then you're well off. How could you be looking forward to the wedding? I've not mentioned anything about Janice. Isn't that rubbish? Something wrong with me. I cannot look forward to my wedding day without even mentioning Janice first. How can you look forward to heaven if not to be with Jesus? A Christless heaven is not heaven. Any picture of heaven without Christ is wrong. Heaven does not exist without Jesus. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? It has nothing I desire besides you, Asaph says. Heaven has nothing I desire besides you. He is no longer bothered about the rich, the wicked thoughts. He is now filled with truth. What matters to me now is you. Earth has nothing I desire but you. My flesh may fail and my heart may fail, but God is my strength. God is the strength of my heart and my portion for today, no, forever. God is my portion forever. Isn't that wonderful? Even in death, now or when it comes, God is my portion. For me to live is, and to die is. If for you to live is anything else apart from Christ, then you are well off. That is why Christ came to bring us to God. That is how Christ came to live, to come. That is why Christ came to bring us to God. By grace, Asaph's faith is restored. God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So Asaph stopped, he thought, he confessed, he believed, and lastly, he commits. And we see that from verse 27 to 28. Asaph makes a clear commitment. Asaph makes a clear commitment to God, not from guilt, but because of what God has done. It is faith that led him to tell, and we see that verse 28, a gift from God, not effort. In verse 16, when we read earlier, it says, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. It is God who does things like bringing you to faith and restoring your faith. When you're going through what Asaph was going through, feet almost slipping away, you need to know that it is God who will, by his grace, restore you, not your own effort, not your own understanding. You need to know that only God can do it. Compare verse 1 and 25, you'll see how far Asaph has come. He was not sure of what was good. But verse 28, but as for me, it is good to be near God. Even if things in my life are not perfect, nothing in the whole life is as good as you. We who were far from you have been brought near Jesus. By his blood, by his wounds, we have been brought near and been saved. Why would you want to be far from him? Verse 28. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell all your deeds. In verse 15, he chose not to speak, but now he has something to say. He has a testimony, and this is Asaph's testimony. Jesus says, but as for me, my feet slipped. I lost my footing. On the cross, if he spoke up, he would have betrayed his children. On the cross, he paid for our sins. He paid for our ignorance when we're like brute beasts, so that we can know God, so that we can come near God. You did not give up because Jesus did not give up on you. Church family, like Asaph, we too have something to tell, haven't we? For those who are still far from God, who've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, we have something to tell you. And that news is that today is the day of salvation. Receive forgiveness in Jesus for your ignorance, senselessness, your brute beast actions. If you've ever done anything wrong, then you need Jesus. If your word has ever been out of place, then you need Jesus. Verse 27, you are far from him. Apart from Jesus, there is no other way of forgiveness. You reject Jesus and you are going to go to hell if you die today. I am sorry, that's what the Bible says. No, I'm not actually sorry, because that's what God says. You die today without Jesus, you're only heading for hell, nowhere else. No one else can save you apart from Jesus. Jesus came so that if you put your trust in him, you will be saved. If you believe Jesus today, that he died in your place, you will be saved. You die today, you are going to go to heaven to be with him. There is no other name on earth by which you can be saved. No Allah, no Buddha, no other name but Jesus. He slipped so that you may stand. He was treated like a brute beast so that you may be treated like a king. Isn't that wonderful? God so loved us that in Jesus our sins were paid for when Jesus was treated like a brute beast. He was crucified and God's righteous anger, God's full anger was on him. Today, if you believe, you too will be near.